For the second Sunday in a row, the gospel reading today is about St. John the Baptist. John is one of the greatest figures in the scriptures, given the office of being the prophet sent to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus into public life. In fact, Jesus tells us elsewhere that among those born of women, Jesus said, none is greater than John. Now, in reality, when Jesus said that, he's actually using a little hyperbole, if you think about it, a little innocent exaggeration to emphasize how important John is. After all, John himself tells us in today's gospel, there is one who is coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. John can't be the greatest born of woman if there's someone coming after him who's greater than him, Jesus. He is great because he comes to prepare the way of the one who's greater, Jesus, in the public life. But before John came on the scene, there were even two others who the church believes were even greater than John, because they had an even greater responsibility to prepare the way of the Lord into the world. The greatest would be, of course, the Blessed Mother, Mary. And after her would come another one who would prepare the way of the Lord, and that was St. Joseph. We don't know a lot about St. Joseph, but from scripture and tradition and centuries of study and reasoning and debate, we can piece together a pretty good picture of him. Scripture tells us that he was a descendant of King David, who lived at various times in Nazareth and Bethlehem. We know that he was a carpenter. He wasn't dirt poor, but he was a working man in those days, the days when they were either poor or rich, and so we call him poor, but he had a steady employment as a working man. Some say he was an old man when he married the Blessed Mother. Some even say that he was a widower with children when he married her. But most theologians have for centuries concluded that, in fact, he was a young man, young and strong enough to work hard to provide a decent living for Mary and Jesus. After all, why would God entrust him with that if he couldn't do it? And he had to be young enough and strong enough to protect and provide for them as they fled from Herod into Egypt, a long, arduous journey of hundreds of miles, where there were lots of thieves and bandits along the way. And then he had to come back again a few years later. Plus, scripture tells us that he lived well past Jesus' 12th birthday. So he was probably a young man. Many guess that he was somewhere around 20 years old. Which leads us to something very important, something else we know about him that's very important. That is that he was the husband of Mary. Some wonder if he really was a true husband to Mary. After all, the church teaches infallibly that Mary was perpetually a virgin, that she and Joseph never physically consummated the marriage. And so people say, well, then how can that be a real marriage? In fact, for centuries, after concluding that Joseph was not a widower with children, most theologians have concluded that Joseph himself was also a perpetual virgin. And the church seems to imply or assume this in its official teaching. So, was it a real marriage? Were Mary and Joseph really married? Absolutely. Following St. Augustine in the 4th century and St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th, the church teaches that Mary and Joseph were truly married even before the Annunciation. Augustine points out how Scripture insists that they were married. St. Luke and St. Matthew both specifically call them husband and wife, as does the angel Gabriel himself. The thing is, physical intimacy is not the key to a marriage. It's only one expression of the self-gift of marriage. Albeit an important and beautiful one, it's only one expression. But as Jesus himself tells us, in heaven, it's not that way. In heaven, married couples will love each other, but he says, they will be like angels and angels have no bodies. Marriage is about total mutual self-gift. And Mary and Joseph truly did give themselves entirely to each other. Some ask, well, then doesn't marriage have to be open to the gift of children? And yes, it does. The thing is, the marriage of Mary and Joseph was open to the gift of children. They cooperated with God and his specific and unique plan for them to give them the gift of children by a miracle. Just as Mary received Jesus in her womb as a virgin, so did Joseph receive Jesus into his family as a virgin. And so that leads us to the most important fact we know about St. Joseph. He was the father of Jesus. Now, clearly, he's not the father of Jesus in the way God the Father was the father of Jesus. God is the natural and eternal and direct father, you might say, of Jesus. But in some real way, we do say that Jesus is, in a real sense, a true father on earth to Jesus. A little bit like an adopted father, but also very different from that. Much more like an equal to a natural father. Not adopting through another set of parents, but receiving Jesus directly from God into his marriage as the husband of Mary. Not cooperating with God through any fatherly physical act or aspect of producing a child, so to speak, but cooperating with God through the fatherly moral act of gladly and lovingly receiving the child. And so Augustine once again points out that while Scripture makes it clear that Mary miraculously conceived Jesus as a virgin and that God is directly his father truly, Scripture also specifically calls Joseph, in a real sense, his father. The angel Gabriel insists on this, and so do Luke and Matthew. And most importantly, the Blessed Mother, Mary, calls him father herself. Telling this the 12-year-old Jesus, when she and Joseph found him in the temple, she says, "Think what anguish of mind your father and I have endured searching for you." And so the church teaches that while God is truly and directly the natural and eternal father of Jesus, Joseph is in some way, in God's will, also a type of true father to Jesus. Given all that, we know something else about St. Joseph. St. Luke tells us that he was, he says, quote, a just man. To be just, as St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us, is to give each and every person everything that is due to them. What is due to God is to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what is due to our neighbor is to love them as ourselves, and in fact to love them as Jesus loves them, right? So this is St. Joseph, the truly just man, who loved God totally and loved his neighbor completely. And so even though St. Joseph was conceived with original sin just like the rest of us, except of course for Jesus and Mary, because of that he was internally tempted by the problem of confusion of soul that we call concupiscence. The effect of original sin is that we get confused between good and evil. We do something bad because it looks good to us, right? Concupiscence. But even so, the church over the centuries has commonly taught that Joseph never committed either a mortal sin or a deliberate venial sin. And beyond that, many great saints and theologians have concluded that he never committed even an indeliberate venial sin. And many have even concluded that he was actually purified or sanctified from original sin, in other words, received the grace of baptism, even when he was in the womb of his mother. This is not official church teaching, but many great theologians and saints have taught this. And so we see the prayer that we read in the second reading today, that St. Paul writes, we see it being fulfilled in St. Joseph. Paul writes, "May the God of peace make you perfectly holy, And may you entirely, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That describes St. Joseph perfectly. So this is St. Joseph, the man that God entrusted with his principal treasures, his very own son, Jesus, and his beautiful daughter, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Son of David, a young, strong carpenter, a virginal husband and father, and a just man. And so the Church teaches that while Mary is incomparable in her greatness before God and man, St. Joseph follows her closely, even above St. John the Baptist, and even above the angels themselves. As St. John Paul II wrote in 1989 in Redemptoris Custos, the encyclical on St. Joseph, he wrote, quote, "There can be no doubt but that Joseph approached as no other person ever could the imminent dignity whereby the Mother of God, Mary, towers above all creatures." In other words, second only in dignity to Mary. And so perhaps we see something of the prophecy of Joseph and Mary in the words of today's first reading, the prophet Isaiah, when he writes, He has wrapped me in the mantle of justice, like a bridegroom adorned with a diadem, like a bride bedecked with her jewels. Again, Joseph and Mary. This is the Joseph who prepared for the way of the Lord, especially in the last days before Jesus was born. And this is the Joseph that we should entrust ourselves to in a very special way in these last days before we celebrate that birth. Imagine what Joseph was doing 7 days before the first Christmas. Imagine him just about to ready to set out with Mary on his journey to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Or perhaps he even started 7 days before. Imagine the careful preparation that Joseph would have made, busily packing all their necessities and arranging for an animal, a donkey probably, for Mary to ride on, and closing down his carpenter shop, getting all the final tasks he had to get done, all the business he had promised to people, trying to get all that done before he left. And then imagine his natural anxiety as he gently and tenderly cared for Mary and her unborn child without any concern for his own safety or well-being or comfort, as they traversed the unpaved rocky roads up and down through hills and valleys, winding around bends, narrowly skirting along cliffs, wading through deep or violent streams, assaulted by the cold wind, rain, and snow of December. Imagine how he arrived in Bethlehem and then anxiously but patiently went from door to door, end to end, and perhaps even house to house, begging for a room, a space, or just a little corner where his young wife could rest and soon give birth. Then, in finding the stable, imagine how he quickly and vigorously cleaned the stalls and the manger of all the muck and waste and brought in fresh hay and lit a warm fire. And then imagine how he stood guard, waiting with profound anticipation, with, as we say, great expectant joy for the birth of the Savior of the world, their little baby, Jesus. And then imagine his ultimate joy when at last he came. In these last days of Advent, let us walk and prepare and wait with the great Saint Joseph. Like Joseph on the road to Bethlehem, in the ups and downs and twists and turns, storms and floods, temptations, graces, joys and sorrows of our lives, let us walk with Saint Joseph in purity and holiness, filled with faith, hope, and above all, charity. Charity expressed in patience, kindness, and generosity. And as we go from door to door, house to house, store to store this week, visiting our friends and family and shopping, let us make St. Joseph our constant companion, remembering that like him, our goal should not be about some selfish gain or comfort, but to give ourselves in loving service to Jesus. And as we prepare our souls to be worthy to receive our Lord on Christmas Day, let us ask St. Joseph to help us to clean all the muck and filth, all the sins and malice from our hearts. And as we wait with profound anticipation, let us think of Joseph's tender and faithful fatherly heart and open our hearts with him to receive the greatest joy ever given to man, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Praise be Jesus Christ. Saint Joseph.